May 18th, 1980 was the day that I will remember forever. Maybe you are thinking, what happened on May 18th, 1980? Well, it was a national event. Something that occupied the headline news for months. Mount St. Helens in Washington State erupted. It captured the nation's attention. The ash cloud from Mount St. Helens eruption was very impressive, rising to some 80,000 feet into the atmosphere. Airline traffic had to be diverted around this enormous eruption of ash. So much ash fell into the surrounding hillside and into the various different streams and rivers that shipping traffic in the Columbia River was stopped up. The channel that they would normally sail through was completely blocked by all of the ash that came from this enormous eruption. Many years later, in the year 2005, my family and I visited Washington State, and we went to see Mount St. Helens. And I learned exactly what it was that caused that volcano to erupt. This volcano sits on two different continental plates that are coming together, and then one is going underneath the other, and that creates a tremendous amount of friction, a tremendous amount of heat, a tremendous amount of pressure. And that friction and that heat and that pressure works together, grinds together slowly, and pushes up and up and up. And all that heat and pressure was pushing up on the top of Mount St. Helens, because there was a rift there in the Earth's crust. But that mountain was plugged up good and tight with an old, hard lava that was on the top of that mountain. And so it would not allow all of that pressure to escape. And over time, the pressure kept pushing and pushing and pushing until finally the weakest point of that mountain could stand it no more, and it completely exploded and blew its top off. A lot of the explosion went out to the side. A lot of it went out the top. And the mountain itself lost 1,314 feet of height in that explosion. Tremendous amount of energy. 57 people died from that explosion. Such a significant event. Mount St. Helens is a good metaphor for anger. We often talk about people who are angry as blowing their top. Anger comes from friction between people that we create within our own mind, and it can build up over time, and if it isn't dealt with, it continues to build and build until the pressure is so great that we can't hold it in anymore, and what happens? There's a tremendous explosion. Just like Mount St. Helens, there are victims to our explosion of anger. And sometimes when people get angry, it's like Mount St. Helens all over again. You know, the Bible has some things to say about the problem of anger. And we need to listen to what the Bible says about that, because anger can certainly destroy our life. Believe it or not, anger is the number one addiction. Anger. You might think, well, it's drugs or alcohol or tobacco or something like that. No. It's none of those things. Anger is the number one addiction. The Bible talks about anger in different passages. The passage I think that stands out most in my mind is James chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, which says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That last statement, "the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God," is something that we need to take into consideration as we think about anger within our life. Now, the Bible says that there is such a thing as righteous anger, but more often than not, people are involved in unrighteous anger. Righteous anger. sometimes anger is when we handle our anger correctly. You see, anger is a reactive emotion of heat and pressure. And we become angry when we perceive some kind of injustice within our life, or at least we think it's an injustice. Maybe it really is an injustice, but it might just be something we think is an injustice that really isn't an injustice. Notice what the psalmist says about righteous anger in Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm 4, verses 1 through 4. There, the psalmist is responding to an injustice. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Now here's the injustice that he's responding to, verse 2. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who has gotten me. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Now look at verse 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." So anger is often a response to a perceived injustice. But the psalmist here has to reassure himself that not to let his anger get carried away. "Be angry," he says, "and do not sin." You see, this is the psalmist's own self-talk to dissipate his anger. He ultimately gives it to God. Look at what he says here in verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart from himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." So he doesn't dwell on the injustice. He doesn't let his anger seethe in regard to the one who has committed the sin. Rather, he turns to the Lord and lets his anger go away. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Verse 5. So anger is to be dealt with, and it's not to be allowed to continue over a long period of time. How long, you might say? Well, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." And he's quoting from Psalm 4:4 here. And then he says this, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't let it go so long as sunset, in other words. Deal with the problem of anger immediately is what the Bible is telling us to do. And so when we handle anger correctly, and when our anger is in response to something that is not right, and it's objectively not right, then we have righteous anger. But we must let it go quickly. Listen to what Psalm 37 and verse 8 says. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." And that's ultimately what anger does to us. It harms us. It hurts us. It creates pain within our life. And when we handle anger incorrectly, that is unrighteously, we turn to self as the solution instead of God. And that's how anger gets out of control. And that's how anger, we can't put it away properly when we turn to self as the result or as the resolution. You see, self does not get rid of our anger. It continues to think upon and ponder the injustice and then try to figure out, well, what can I do about this? How can I fix this? Or how can I change this? Or how can I respond to this in a way that's going to make things right? But then ultimately, it boils down to this. How can I get revenge for what has been done? And that's ultimately where unrighteous anger leads. And the heat and the pressure build to an intolerable circumstance and situation. And our anger explodes, causes additional problems. Maybe our anger comes from jealousy, something that we have that somebody else wants and we want to protect. Maybe it comes from friction with other people. Maybe our anger is a tool that is used to control others, to cow and to intimidate. We like our anger because when we get angry, we can get our way, you see, and other people will back down and let us do what we want. Anger can become addictive, and it is addictive. It's the number one addiction in society today. Because anger, you see, it makes us feel powerful, strong. What is really happening is that anger is taking control of our life. It removes our ability to reason, to see things straight and correctly. And then it makes us focus only upon the object of its wrath. And like a horse with blinders, we will just go after what we can see. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, "But all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Well, somebody might say, well, what about God's anger? Doesn't God get angry? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Well, yes, the Bible does talk about God's anger. There's no doubt that that's the case. In fact, in Psalm 21, verse 9, we read, "You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them." In Psalm 90, verse 1, we read, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." In Psalm 7, verse 11, we read, "God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day." We may try to justify our anger, or we may try to rationalize our anger, and we might say, well, God is angry, and so it's okay for me to be angry. God's anger, however, is not like man's anger. James has already said the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But then look at some other descriptions of God's anger. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." See, God's anger is slow, meaning it's under perfect control at all times. That's not like man's anger. It is not under perfect control at all times. It is also temporary. God's anger is short. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." What is the psalmist saying there? He's saying this, that while God is angry, at certain times that anger is short, it's slow, it's temporary, and it's not what God focuses upon. Jesus tells us, or James tells us, that we're not to compare God's anger with man's anger. James 1 and verse 20. And so, there is righteous anger, and there is unrighteous anger. But then secondly, the Bible teaches us that anger victimizes the self. In other words, while anger has other victims as well, people that we get angry with and we take our anger out on, the self is just as much a victim of anger as anyone else. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways," and this is the key point right here, "and set a snare for your soul." You see, anger causes us to set a trap for ourselves, and we'll fall into that trap when we are angry. Why is that? Because anger is fueled by pride and envy. And this creates a tremendous amount of pain within one's life. Anger is a very painful thing, and it really hurts the person who is angry. Cain was a victim of his own anger. You remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 and verses 4 through 8? And how that Cain offered from the fruit of the ground and Abel from the first of his flock, and that God then accepted Abel's offering, but with Cain's offering was not accepted to him. And because of that, Cain was angry. You know, Cain was the firstborn. And he probably thought, well, God ought to accept my offering because I'm the firstborn. I'm better than Abel is. And if God didn't accept my offering, then I can't reconcile that with my own pride. And so what happens when we can't reconcile reality with our own pride? We get angry. Anger results as that. But then envy also worked to fuel Cain's anger. He wanted God to accept his offering like Abel's offering had been accepted. He wanted the things that God was giving to Abel as he perceived them. And so he thought, well, if I get rid of Abel, then I will get those things. That's envy talking. And envy created false comparison between him and his brother, and he felt victimized, you see, because God didn't accept his sacrifices. So anger then caused him to lash out and murder his brother Abel. Anger is fueled by pride and envy. Anger is also a response to not getting our way. You remember at the end of the book of Jonah, after Jonah had preached to the Ninevites and they had repented, and Jonah was so upset, he was angry, the Bible says. And he was so angry, he went off and he sulked. And God came to Jonah and he said to Jonah, Jonah, why are you so angry? And Jonah said, because I knew that if I were to preach to them, that you would forgive them. That's how angry Jonah was. He was so angry, he didn't even hear what he was saying, you know. And a lot of times we get angry like that too. But that's what Jonah said. If I knew that if I preached to them, you would forgive them. Because you're a merciful, loving, kind, gracious God. Well, why should Jonah be angry at that? And that was just exactly God's point. And so God sent Jonah the Bible calls it a gourd or something like that, a big plant that grew up and gave Jonah some shade. It was because it was really hot there. And Jonah needed to sit down and take a break. And so he really was appreciative of that gourd that God made because it gave him some shade, a little relief from the heat, you know. Maybe some relief from that internal heat, too, that he was building up inside of. And then God went and he killed that gourd, withered it, so it didn't provide shade anymore. And Jonah was angry again. And God was trying to teach Jonah that his anger was no good. And he needed to put it away from himself. And he was trying to teach Jonah the value of other human beings. But you see, Jonah didn't get his way. He didn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. Well, when we don't get our way, we get angry. Is it right for us to be angry when we don't get our way? No, it's not really. That's the lesson that God is trying to teach us through Jonah. And so his desires were elevated even above God's desires. And that tells us where the source of our anger lies. It lies within our own heart, in our own desires, what we want versus what God wants. James says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter envy. You know, there's a lot of words for anger that we use in our life to try to slough off the fact that we're really angry. Sometimes we'll say, oh, I'm frustrated, or I'm annoyed, or I'm irritated, or I'm aggravated, or I'm hurt. And all of those words are euphemisms for our anger. We do this really because we don't want to take ownership of what we are feeling and what we are experiencing, or because we're addicted to our anger and we like feeling that way. Bitterness is just old anger, is all it is. And we should not be bitter in our hearts. Anger victimizes the self. But then third, the Bible teaches us that anger produces hatred. If we let our anger go long enough, it's going to result in hating other people. You see, it begins with our desire for justice, to set some wrong right, And we recognize, as most people do in our society today, that there is a stigma surrounding anger. We're not supposed to be angry, you know, and this anger that we have within our life, we try to push it down and reduce it and put it away. And it makes us suppress that which is within us. And this creates shame. Now we're ashamed of ourselves because we're angry and we don't want other people to find out about it. So we bury that anger. We don't deal with it appropriately as we should. And over time, that anger builds and builds and builds, just like old Mount St. Helens. And eventually, it explodes, and we explode in a fit of rage. When that happens, this boiling anger looks for targets on whom to exact vengeance. And anger really doesn't care whether or not the person standing in front of us had anything to do with the injustice or not. It's just looking for someone to dump on, so to speak. So out comes the anger, and away go our friends and family. Anger pressures us to find that target. And this is the person who has maybe wronged us, or maybe not the person who has wronged us, but anyway, it pressures us to find that target and to seek justice upon that target. Just like Cain ended up hating Abel, as John tells us in 1 John 3:11-12. This is the message, he says, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Yes, hatred results from unresolved anger. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place, listen to it, give place to wrath or anger. What are we supposed to do with our anger? What are we supposed to do with that wrath? We're supposed to give it to God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, anger, when left unresolved, is going to seek victims. It's going to cause us to have hatred within our hearts. And it's not going to help us in any way at all. Well, what do we do about anger within our lives? First of all, we've got to kill our pride and our envy. And that'll go a long, long way to taking away the anger that we have within our life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 16:18. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. Getting rid of our pride and our envy will take away the fuel for our anger. You know, just like adding logs to a fire causes the fire to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So also, when we fuel our anger by pride and envy and self-desire, that anger will just grow stronger and stronger and stronger. What we need to do is take the logs out of the fire. Take away the pride. Take away the envy. Take away the friction that we cause by our pride and our envy that builds up into anger. And so in doing that, we can do something positive about it. You see, Jesus had in his life no pride and no envy, and so his anger was always perfectly under control. Oh, Jesus got angry a couple of times in his life. Yes, that's right. Just like God gets angry, but it is controlled. And it was always righteous. It always did the right thing. Our anger is not like that. And it becomes out of control very quickly. That's why we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak, as James tells us in James 1:19. So kill pride and kill envy. That'll go a long way toward removing anger. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Control our tongue. Control our thoughts. Think about good things instead of those desires for vengeance in our minds. And that will also go a long way toward removing anger. Get busy evangelizing the loss. That will remove anger within our life. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And so our thoughts need to be upon salvation. Our thought processes and what we ponder and how we think every day, that needs to be turned towards spiritual things, not carnal things. And that will help us. And if we're out there using our time to evangelize the lost and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to have time to let anger build up inside of us. Because we're not going to be envious of others and what they have. We're not going to be prideful of what we are and what we think we have. But instead, we're going to be focused on Jesus and who He is and what He did. And then prayer. We need to pray if we want to get resolution to our anger. I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, listen to it, without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And so prayer is to be employed in dealing with anger. That's what the psalmist did. You see in Psalm 4:4, when he said, be angry and sin not, he was telling himself, yes, it's right to be angry against this injustice, but don't dwell on it. Don't let it build up. Don't give it time to develop. Instead, turn to God in prayer and give Him this issue that we're dealing with. And let God work on it, and then we can forget about it, and the anger will go away. But when we deal with our emotional issues and the problems that we have within our life that are caused by our own emotions, our own desires, that takes away fuel. It takes away anger because we're not allowing self to be the focus of our life. And that's ultimately where anger comes from. It comes from ourselves. And that's really the point. And a lot of times we will say things like, he made me angry, or she made me angry, or he did this, or she did that. The truth is that no one else can make you angry. Because anger comes from within. And we need to understand that it is under our control. And so let's not be like Mount St. Helens and have all this friction within our life and let that friction build up and build up and build up until it explodes. Rather, let's be like God and like Christ, who deal with things in the appropriate way. Let's give our issues to God. Let's remove pride and envy from our life. Let's get busy evangelizing the lost. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and pray to God about the issues within our life. And when we do that, we can really take control of the anger that we have in our life. The Bible teaches that there is righteous and unrighteous anger, but don't use that as an excuse to be angry when you shouldn't be. The Bible teaches that anger victimizes self, and that we are really our own worst enemies, and we are the victims when we allow anger to get out of control. And the Bible teaches that anger produces hatred for others, and in so doing, kills relationships. So, let's do everything that we can to listen to what the Word of God says about anger, and let's practice, really practice working on letting God lead our lives, putting our focus upon Him and what He wants, and telling others about Jesus, and letting that be where we put our minds and our thoughts each and every day. You know, the Bible also, as we said, you know, when we're looking at the story of Jonah, the Bible teaches that God is merciful and gracious, loving, kind, and He does not want to be angry with people. He wants to forgive. That's what His desire is. And Jonah needed to align his desires with God's desires so that he could be more like God. And maybe this morning there's some here who need to do just that, to change their alignment away from self and toward God, to make things right with God today. You need to become a child of God by hearing the message of Jesus, changing your life, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized to identify with Him. Then we're ready to help you with that process this morning. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the church for anger or perhaps some other reason in your life today, then we're ready to help you with that as well. And you can make those requests known at this time while together we stand and sing.